what kind of got me to the place of where I'm going to be preaching from this morning is really stemming from what we've been learning in Romans. And as we've been journeying through the book of Romans every Sunday, God has just really been hammering over and over and over this reminder in my life that my righteousness is not in myself. There's no amount of doing. There's no amount of effort that I can put out. There's nothing of me that has earned me righteousness. Nothing. But through Christ and His work on the cross, I am covered in His blood. I'm given His righteousness. And I am an adopted son of God, a co-heir with Christ, because of His work, not mine. And we just keep seeing this over and over and over in Romans. Our righteousness comes from Christ, not ourselves. And so, with that, I want to take us this morning to Philippians chapter 3, and that's where we're going to spend all our time this morning. I'm going to read the whole chapter. We're going to dive into bits and pieces of it. We'll read the whole thing. And really, hopefully, what we can see from that is just a continuation of what I've already been seeing in Romans, just a reminder that your righteousness is not in yourself. And that should be a freeing thought. That should be something that frees you. It should excite you that you don't have to earn God's love, that it's been given to you freely because of Christ's work on the cross. And in Philippians chapter 3, Paul does a really good job of drawing this contrast between these two sides of the coin. Both of them I see in my life. And I think Paul saw it in his own life, and we'll see that in his words. And the two things we see here is that I tend to teeter between works-based righteousness, where I'm trying to earn God's love by the things that I do or don't do, and a righteousness that is from Christ and it is not of me. And when I'm in that mode, my obedience to God is a response to His love rather than an attempt to earn His love. So those are the two sides that I kind of teeter back and forth on, and that's what I hope we see in Philippians here. I hope that we can draw that out. So let's read the chapter, and then we'll just jump into it. So Philippians 3, I think it's going to be on the screen. The word says this: "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." Okay, like I said, that's a lot. but we're going to break it down. So what I really want to draw out of this contrast that Paul kind of paints for us, so we can see it starting right at the beginning. In verse 2, right off the bat, Paul starts with one of these things. He says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And at first glance, it might be hard to understand what he's talking about here. What are you talking about, dogs, evildoers, mutilating of the flesh? Very specifically, Paul was referring to the Jews. For us, it might be easier to think of this as the religious types. We'll get into that a little bit as we go on. But in reference to the Jews, if we break it down, the first one was dogs, which is a very ironic word that Paul uses here, because this was a word that the Jews used in reference to the Gentiles. This is how they talked about the Gentiles. They were these dogs, ritually unclean. The Jews looked down on them. But through Christ, access to God was granted to everyone. And so this view that they were better than these people was their undoing, right? And so Paul has now turned that word back on them and called them dogs. The second thing he says is evildoers. Again, kind of ironic. If we know anything about the Jews, we know they were incredibly zealous for the law. They were incredibly zealous for the scripture. They were incredibly zealous for all the rituals that they had to perform. You know, they followed the rules to a T. So to call them evildoers seems a little weird. But the reality is, their motivation for doing all of these things was not right. It had gotten to a point where their following the law was trying to earn their righteousness, which was never going to happen. And so their effort was pointless. So therefore, Paul calls them evildoers here. And then the last thing, mutilators of the flesh, that's just a kind of a continuation of that second point. He's talking about circumcision. You know, the circumcision was the sign of the Jews' covenant with God, right? This is what showed the world that they were God's people. But it had become something more than what it really was. It was a sign, but they had created it to be, this is our salvation because of this, because I'm circumcised, because I'm a Jew, because I follow these rules, because I follow these rituals, I'm made right. And that's not true. So if we think about that in terms that's a little easier for us to understand, just try to think of like the super religious type people. Maybe I can find myself in this person a lot. I grew up in the church, you know, from the time I can remember I was in the church. So it's easier for me to kind of fall into these habits of, thinking I'm better than somebody or, you know, I'm doing this and they're not, being very pharisaical. So you might be able to imagine some people in your life, or maybe even yourself. Hopefully you can see yourself in this too. Because I'm sure there are areas, where you fall back into this mindset. So if we continue into verse 3, we see the contrast. Paul flips the coin. He shows us the other side. So verse 3 says, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God in glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." So what is he saying there? He's basically saying, here's these people who think they are God's people. They think they are righteous, but they're not. They're fooling themselves. But we are the circumcision. Maybe not even circumcised, but we are that. We are God's people. How? Through Christ. Based on nothing we have done. I really like at the end of verse 3 there how he says, and put no confidence in the flesh. If you're in Christ, you should put no confidence in your flesh. Because your righteousness comes only from Christ. Nothing from you. You had no part in your salvation. And Paul's really trying to remind us of that here. And as believers, we hopefully recognize that. The problem is, at least for me, I intellectually know that to be true. But at times I have a hard time making that connection from my head to my heart. And I fall back into these patterns of trying to earn my righteousness. It's a battle. It's a back and forth battle. I think Paul is able to tell us to put no confidence in the flesh. Like he's got such authority to tell us to put no confidence in your flesh because of what he says in verses 4-6. So let's read that. And in 4-6 he says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So what is he saying? He's saying, you think you're righteous because of what you've done? I have more reason to boast in that. Look at my credentials. He lays out his credentials, right? He says, circumcised on the 8th day. He's following the rules. He's of the people of Israel. He's a Jew. He's from God's chosen people of the tribe of Benjamin. He's a Pharisee. He knows the law. He knows the scripture better than anybody. Probably followed it better than anybody. He was zealous to the point that he persecuted those who were following Christ up until Christ himself shows up and knocks him off his horse. So Paul's telling us here, if you think you can have confidence in your flesh, I could have more, and I have none because of Christ. There was a long period in Paul's life where he was on the wrong side of this, where he was so zealous for earning his righteousness. He was so passionate about following the rules and doing what was right because he thought that would earn him righteousness in God's eyes. And it took Christ showing up and literally knocking him off of a horse and blinding him for him to see the error of his ways. And what did he see? As we continue, we see. In verse 7, he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. When Christ showed up and revealed himself to Paul, and Paul was saved, the things that he had chased after, the way that he had tried to live, became what he calls rubbish, because he saw the truth. This is a really bad example, but it's what I'm going to use. It's an extreme example, but I want it to be extreme. If I was to hold in my hand here a pile of crap, because that's what Paul's talking about when he says rubbish, right? Okay, so I've got in this hand just a pile of crap, and I've got in this hand another pile of crap. There's no difference there. I don't see any difference. So I'm okay with this, maybe. Maybe this is all I know. But then if I was to get rid of one hand, I still got a pile of crap in this hand, and I put a diamond, this just beautiful diamond, flawless diamond, best diamond you've ever seen. I'm going to see the beauty of that diamond, right? And I'm going to see the ridiculous, disgusting crap for what it is. In comparison to the diamond, the crap looks like crap. And the diamond looks beautiful. And that's exactly what happens in our lives, is when Christ reveals himself to you and you truly see him, and you truly see what he has done, you see the crap as crap. You see it as exactly what it is. And you appreciate the beauty of Christ and what he has done. Like I said, that's not the best example, but I mean, Paul is literally talking about crap here when he says rubbish, so I just felt like that was necessary. It seems easy at that point, I think. It's like, okay, I come to faith in Christ. I see him for what he is. I see what he's done. And that's it. Everything's peachy keen. But the reality is that that's not true. If you've been walking with Christ for any amount of time, you know that you're going to struggle. You're going to struggle with sin. You're going to struggle with things that don't even look like sin. For these Jews, they thought they were being incredibly good. You know, the things that they were doing. And you know what? They weren't bad things. They were following the law. That's good. God gave them the law. You know, they were getting circumcised. God had given them that command. These were all good things that they were doing, but they had become more than what they were intended to be. And I see that I do that in my life. So, the thing I really want us to understand this morning is that when you come to faith in Christ, you see the beauty of what He has done. He has given you His righteousness. That's what we've seen all through Romans. You have put out no effort. Maybe you've put out effort, but your effort is meaningless. He has done it all. He took the cross and gave you His righteousness. That should create in you an obedience that comes from having that love. Just you've experienced God's love. Now I'm going to do these things because of that. Not, I'm going to do these things so that God will love me. But it's a battle. We are in the flesh. Paul talks about the flesh a lot and in his letters. We're still in the flesh. Until the day you die or Christ returns, you are in the flesh. You still have your sin nature, and you're still going to battle that every single day. Every single day you're going to battle that. So for me, as I'm listening through Romans, as I'm reading Philippians, I'm seeing that in my life, there are times where I go back to trying to earn God's love. Maybe there's a pattern of sin that has come into my life, and I just am riddled with guilt. And I just think, I have to do this, 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 so God will love me. It's a lie. That's not true. God already loves me. That's why He sent Christ. He died. He's given me His righteousness. The flesh is something we will battle till the day we die. I just can't say that enough. But how we battle that is important. How we fight that, how we combat that is important. And I think at the end of Philippians 3 is where Paul, at least for me, kind of lets me in a little bit to how, maybe not the only way, but some ways to battle your flesh. If you see in verse 12, he shows that he understands he's not there yet. He hasn't completely gotten to this point of, I've got it all figured out, just because he has Christ. He's still battling his flesh. He says in verse 12, not that I have already obtained it, talking about the resurrection from the dead, or am already perfect. So he sees that there's this battle. But what does he do? He says, I press on to make it my own, because Christ has made me His own. This is our motivation right here. This is your motivation every day to battle your flesh. This is your motivation to look to the cross instead of looking to what you've done. Christ has made you His own. You have to be reminded of that every day, or you start to forget it. There's a book I've read. There's a few guys here I know that have read it with me, by Joshua Harris. And he does a good job of drawing this picture. He literally draws these little cartoons of what the flesh is like. And, you know, the cartoon starts that when you're born, you're chained to your flesh. So there's like this picture of this big monster, right, representing your flesh, and there's chains, and you're chained to it. And then Christ comes, and He breaks those chains, but your flesh doesn't leave. It's still there. And as you live life, there are times where you're seeing God, and you're experiencing God through the Word, through worship, through prayer, through community. And that flesh gets really small, and it gets really, really small, but it's still there. And then there's other times where you feed your flesh. You forget what Christ has done for you because you're not looking at it. You forget about these things and you start feeding your flesh. You start trying to earn God's love, and then your flesh gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And it becomes harder and harder and harder and harder. So what I'm hoping to challenge you guys with this morning is, don't feed your flesh. Starve your flesh. And how you do that is reading truths like this. Jesus has made you his own. Not because of anything you've done. You've done nothing to earn that. But he has made you his own. And when you start to believe that, when you start to just remember that, to dwell on that, to talk about that, you see the world, your effort, for what it is, nothing. Continuing on, he says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." This is a part that really hits home for me. I know there's a few people here who are runners. I've started running the last few years, and I love it. And Paul references this kind of race a lot in his letters. And it's a really good analogy for me. And hopefully for you, even if you don't run. Right now I'm training for a couple races coming up. And the most convenient time for me to run is right when I get home from work. And it's like 96 degrees outside, and the sun is beating down, and it is hard. But I do it. I don't know why, but I do it. And there are times that I'll go out, and it'll be a little cooler. Maybe the sun's gone down a little bit, and I'll run, and things will be good. It'll be a really good run. I'll get home, and I'll tell my wife, you know, it was a really good run. You know, here's my time. Here's my splits. You know, it's good. But there are other times when it's exhausting. You know, say I set out to run 5 miles and I get halfway in and the sun has taken its toll on me and I just have to stop. But I keep walking. I keep pressing on, and eventually my energy kind of comes back and I'm able to finish the run off and get home. That picture is so good for me, because the thing that keeps me going in those runs, in those practice runs, is the idea of what's to come. So next Sunday, I'm running a race. So every time I'm out on this run and I'm struggling, I'm thinking about that race. All right, I got to push through here. I got to get through this. It's going to pay off come race day. That's what I'm always telling myself. It's just such a beautiful picture for me. And then I read things like Paul says here, you know, I forget what lies behind, straining toward what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what we have to do when we're battling our flesh. That's what we have to do when we're battling sin. That's what we have to do when we're trying to earn our own righteousness. We have to push that aside. We have to press on. We have to endure. How do we do that? We look ahead to the prize. We look ahead to what's to come. There's a day coming where you won't have to fight your flesh anymore. There's a day coming when Christ is going to wipe away every tear that you've ever cried. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more pain. That's coming. Do you believe that? That's coming. That's real. If I start believing that, it makes running in the heat a little easier, right? It makes those hard times a little easier when I realize that there is an end goal. Maybe I can't even see it right now, but there is. We have to believe this. We have to press on. So the big thing I wanted to portray for you this morning is there are two sides. There are works-based righteousness, and there's just faith. And we need to be living in faith. And we need to press on in our faith. And there's a couple ways we need to do that. The first one is you need to know truth. You need to know the truths that Paul talks about. Christ has made you his own. I'm telling you that this morning. That's truth. Christ has made you his own. His righteousness is yours. You need to know these things. How do you know these things? It's right here, the Word. This is why this is so important. If you're reading these truths, if I'm reminding you, that's why I felt so good about delivering this message. It seems so simple. This message seems so simple to me. It's like, yeah, this isn't sermon worthy. This is just simple conversation. But how necessary that is in my life to be reminded every single day that I don't have to earn my righteousness. I can't. But I have it through Christ. I need to be reminded that every day. And you need to be reminded that every day. So the first way you can do that is right here. Know the truth of God. Let it take root in your heart. So when you hit those points where your flesh is telling you, you've got to work harder, you got to do better, you got to stop doing this, you got to stop being so prideful, or God's not going to love you. When you hit those points, you know that's not true because you've read it. It's not true. Your righteousness is in Christ. Another way is in verse 17, he says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. It's each other. This is community. That's what he's saying. Imitate Christ, right? He's our ultimate example. But there are people in this room who are more spiritually mature than I am. And I can look to them as an example. I can look to the way that they're walking, that they're pressing on. And that's what Paul is calling us to do. Look to those around you. Look at Kamunge, who you've known and walked with and love, and see how he's imitating Christ, and you press on like him. And look at Evan and see where he's doing it, and you press on like him. Look at each other. Carry each other in this. We are all going to fall every single day. And we have to help each other by pointing each other back to Jesus. It really does seem so simple. But it really does seem like it becomes so complicated in my life. I don't tell myself enough that my righteousness has already been given to me through Christ. So this morning, if you're like me and you find yourself trying to earn God's love, know, number one, that you can't on your own earn God's love. You can only do that through Christ. If you've never experienced that, you can experience that today, and it will free you in a way you never have. There's nothing like it. But my challenge to you guys this morning is just, it's simple. It's press on. If you're in a season of life where you're struggling in sin, press on. Grab somebody. Have them walk with you. Pray with you. Get in the Word with you. If you're in a season of life where you're just trying to do it all, do. Find somebody. Walk with each other. That's what this is for. God has blessed us with each other. This is the body of Christ. Carry each other's burdens in this. Point each other to Christ. Know that you are righteous because of Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for simple truths that I make way too complicated. Father, I thank you that I didn't have to earn your love. I thank you that you freely gave it. I thank you that, like Dave preached on last week, the curtain was torn and Christ's blood is on me, and I now have access to you through that. I thank you for that, Lord. There was nothing I was ever going to be able to do to earn your love or your righteousness, so you did it for me. And I'm blown away by that, Lord. I pray for everybody here, Lord, that they would just trust in that truth. Trust in the truth that Christ has given us his righteousness, and we cannot earn it ourselves. Help us to walk with each other in this as we fight our flesh, Lord. Help us to carry each other in this. Help us to press on, looking to the prize, knowing that there is a day coming when we don't have to worry about these things anymore. Father God, we thank you for the cross and for Christ. It's in his name that we pray all these things.